Well, thanks all for coming out today. It's really a privilege to see you here. And I've been really, this message has been bubbling in my heart for a while. And it's going to be pretty challenging, to say the least. Somebody said in the prayer meeting, I said, just pray for me. This is quite a challenging word. And somebody said, oh, another one. So, but we've been looking at, over the past few weeks, taking a fresh look at the grace of God. And it's interesting that the catechism this week is on grace. It's called the New City Catechism. You can download it online, and there's a question a week that is asked, and it's headed up by Tim Keller, and once a week, and then they speak about that. And it's a wonderful way to learn the truths of the Word of God. We've been on a journey looking at the grace of God and taking a fresh look at it. And this will be my last preach for a while. Next week we're away in Quesnel. Please come. We've got an amazing preacher lined up for you. And then the next week Ken will be here preaching. So I've packed quite a bit into this. And I just pray that God opens your heart to at least consider what is said. You know, amazing thing in Scripture talks about the Church of Berea. We don't know. There's no letter to that church. It would have been one of the churches near Thessalonica, so it would have been included. They would have read those letters that Paul sent. But it says that the Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians. And Paul talks of the Church of Thessalonica being a model church, and he says, because they searched the word to see if God, if what Paul said was true. It would be hard for us to imagine that we had even questioned Paul's writings, but that's what God requires of us. So everything said here today, I encourage you to go to the Word of God and see for yourself. But one of the key statements that we have based a lot of this preaching around is one by a man named J.I. Packer, and this is it, and this has captured my heart, and I've meditated on it often over the past few weeks, that grace is not looking for good men whom it may approve, but is looking for condemned, guilty, helpless men whom it might save. And church, the sad reality is, and I'm just laying a platform, that many of us can relate to the story of the prodigal son found in Luke 15. Like the lost son, many of us feel that because we have messed up, we don't know if God truly loves us again. It is easier for us, like the prodigal son, that believe that God would accept us back as his servant rather than to believe that God accepts us as his son, his daughter, and as the Word of God says, holy and dearly loved. And there's a big difference between trying to prove the love, our love for God, and falling, which is religion, and falling in love with God. It's a big difference. We know that God always wanted relationship. Man made that relationship a religion. And religion builds fences. We spoke about that last week. We spoke about the wells of Isaac, Genesis 26. There's so much in those wells. And that we're to dig wells and not build fences. Religion is a fence thing where you're in or you're out depending on how you behave. Where a well is a source that connects us, simply a portal that connects us to an unlimited source and supply. And God wants us to dig spiritual wells and come to Him and drink from Him, because the transformation He wants is not from the outward appearance but from the heart. It's amazing when Samuel himself, when he was standing before the sons of Jesse and looking for the new king, was taken up by Eliab because he was large in stature, handsome. He was the firstborn. And God says to him, he is not the anointed one, for man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And I just see Mike and Karen here today, and we had their celebration service yesterday. And it was an amazing time and a blessing to us all. So thanks for coming today too. Appreciate it. You see, relationship digs wells where we come to the source and we acknowledge our dependence on Him. So church, we have a choice. And this is what I want to speak today, the choice. And this is what Paul speaks about in the book of Galatians. And I've been reading through that, and we're going to preach on a pretty important chapter in that, Galatians 3. And as I read it, I was thinking, this would be a real way to empty a church, to start a preach, you foolish Galatians who have bewitched you. You foolish Oceansidians, who has bewitched you? You see, the choice is this. Either our salvation is a reward for our good behavior, or it's a gift from God. And it cannot be both. It cannot be both. They are diametrically opposed to each other. And Jesus, speaking in John 15, verse 45, says, "Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." That statement is very freeing. Because in Christ we can do all things. But in our own strength and our own ability, when we flesh out our Christianity, we are playing in the devil's playground. He always wins. For our battle is not a fleshly battle, it's a spiritual battle. And the strongholds that need to be broken are the strongholds in our mind. And we're going to look at some of those and hopefully break some of them today over us. You see, the Apostle Paul addresses this very thing in the book of, in the letter to Galatians. This letter could be called the Christian Freedom Charter, in which Paul proclaims our freedom in Christ, our freedom from slavery to the law, and our freedom from the power of sin. In Galatians 5:1, Paul writes this: "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." Paul wrote Galatians to address the false teachers who were robbing the church of their freedom in Christ. When you hear his language, he never uses language like this in any other book he writes, although he is very firm. But this has to do with the essence of the gospel. This has to do with the essence of salvation. And this has to do with whether we are serving God in our own strength or in and through his power and his grace. See, these false teachers were perverting the gospel by teaching that in order to be saved, Christians must obey the law, the Jewish law, in addition to believing in Christ. That it was Jesus' work on the cross plus our work in the flesh that saves us and keeps us saved. Now, we don't sometimes articulate that, but many of us live like this, and I've done that for many years myself. You see, the sad part of this teaching, it is still alive and well in the church. And instead of Jewish law, there's denominational law and rule and regulations where we add this. You come to Jesus just as you are. Don't worry, he accepts you. But now you're accepted, you better earn. You better behave. You better do this. And you know what? When people belong, they will behave. But we want people to behave before they belong. We've got to turn that around, because that transfer, God wants us to behave. God wants us to live holy lives. God paid the price with his son so that we could be set free. But he wants it to come from the heart. You see, What this did to the church of Galatia is it robbed them of their joy. Galatians 4:15, more than likely the most profound statement in that book. What has happened to your joy? And I'd like to say that to the church, to all of us. What has happened to the joy? Where is our joy? And because of that, because of these laws, it has turned many away from God as it continues to strive in its own strength to make people earn God's love and approval. Paul says this in 1:6, Galatians, that this gospel is actually a different gospel, and in fact, it is no gospel at all. And Paul warns the church that if they bind to this mingling of faith and works, they nullify the grace of God. Church, I pray that we get this and the seriousness of this for our lives, because God wants to set us free. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And sometimes this just creeps upon us. Sometimes we've been taught this. And we mingle grace and works. We run to God and we fall into His arms and we receive His grace. And then the next day we're trying in our own strength to earn His grace. But if we bind to this, we mingle the grace of God. We step out of sync with the truth of the gospel. Galatians chapter 5, Paul says, therefore, since we are led by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And when we mingle grace and law, no matter what that law is, no matter where it comes from, this is, in this sense, it was circumcision. But when we mingle that, we get out of sync with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we remove the stumbling block of the cross. Now, what is the stumbling block of the cross? What is that? The stumbling block is that we cannot earn our salvation. We just cannot believe it. The Jews stumbled over that. They wanted grace plus work, grace plus the law. The Pharisees, all of them, they stumbled over the fact that salvation is by grace and by grace alone. It is unearned, undeserved, and unmerited, and it is the ultimate gift of God. And as a result of that, they were believing another gospel. They turned from the true gospel and started believing a gospel that was actually no gospel at all. And as a result, this Galatian church, and many of us, unfortunately, and I like to say, remember when I'm preaching, I'm working through this myself. I'm working through this because I can see in my life these very things. So I haven't got to looking at the speck in your eyes because I've got a big plank in mine. But God wants to set us free. Because we cheapen the grace of God and nullify the finished work of the cross and are no different than any other man-made. I was not going to put demonic in there, but I cut and pasted it a few times. But even this morning, I said, no, demonic-inspired religion. Anything that relies on self, on works, on us, is demonically inspired. And I'll show you this, because this is serious stuff. And we'll pick up in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1 to 14. He starts this saying, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? In other words, who has put you under a spell? Who has deceived you? Who has deceived you into believing that you can add anything to the gospel in your own strength? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly betrayed, crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish that after beginning with the Spirit, you are now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing? These are strong words. It says, does God give the Spirit? These are rhetorical questions that he's asking. He wants them to ponder on these. He's sown these seeds and saying, I want you to go and work this out. Does God give the Spirit and work miracles amongst you because you observe the law or because you believe what you've heard? Consider Abraham. He believed God and it was credited him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe, that's us, the children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to them. All nations will be blessed through you, so that those who have faith are blessed, along with Abraham, the man of faith. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. All. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to obey everything written in the book of the law. In other words, Paul's saying, you are choosing little laws that you want to us to impose on the church, but if you want to keep the law, you need to keep the whole law. You cannot choose. And the Word of God says further in Galatians that the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ. What does that mean? God gave us the Ten Commandments. The Levitical laws were there actually for the safety. They were about cleanliness and all of those kind of things, more than anything else. But God gave the Ten Commandments, and He said, if you want to keep the law, you better keep all ten and keep it perfectly. If you break one, you break them all. And that's the curse of the law. It's a hard taskmaster, but it was there to put in charge so that we would understand that we cannot save ourselves. It was put in charge to lead us to the cross, to lead us into the arms of Christ. Clearly, no one is justified by the law because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. If you want to live by the law, live by all of them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Now, I've read that over, I don't know how many times this week and this morning. And I want to ask a few questions about it. Why is Paul so passionate about this? These are writings that you don't see in the other books. Although he addresses other things, immorality and things in other. Why is he so passionate about this? Because they are messing with the very essence of salvation and they're preaching a different gospel. They are negating the finished work of the cross and the redeeming work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Paul simply could not believe how anyone who was saved and set free by grace could be so foolish as to fall back into legalism. Church, the stumbling block of the cross, the thing that is so offensive to our flesh, is this. There is absolutely nothing we can do to save ourselves or keep ourselves saved. And we need to accept that because that's where the freedom is. That's where the freedom is. You see, the curse we are under, I believe, is this. This is the curse. Our good is never good enough. And many of us live our entire lives in guilt and condemnation, never feeling quite loved by God. See, God's love is unchanging. The scripture from James was written this morning that God does not change like shifting shadows. It is constant, His love. He loves us when we're bad, and He loves us when we're good. He loves us when we're His enemy, Romans 5 tells us, and He loves us even how much more now that we're His children. His love is constant. And when we stand in that security, when we understand that, when we fall, instead of trying to another self-improvement scheme, we run into his arms. You see, we want people to behave, but actually what we need to is believe. If we believe this, if we believe in the finished work of Christ, if we believe that it's all him, our behavior will change. But we want people to behave so that they will believe. You do this, God says, come just as you are. Just as you are. And as this revelation grips your heart, as it did Paul's, it will change you forever. Amen. Just skipping over a bit of this, and someone said this, and I wrote it down. And this quote, the death of Christ to pay for our sins shows how hopelessly lost we are. That God had to give his very son. That there was nothing in the universe that could save us. But it also shows how incredibly loved we are. We are hopelessly lost without Christ. But in Christ we are redeemed and incredibly loved. And that it was no less than the Son of God who loved us so much that he would die for our sins. That it took the death of the Son of God to pay the price for our sins should put to death any sense of pride in our self-reliant lives and enable us to live in freedom and joy in Christ. When we, like the Judaizers, erect a ladder of self-effort to get to heaven, no matter what that ladder is, we nullify the grace of God. That's what Paul said. We nullify it. And we live under a curse. And God said, I came to set you free. This is my freedom charter. This is what I did with my blood. I sent my son. He died. He redeemed you from the curse by becoming a curse for you. And we need to live in that place, in that space, church. We need to break this mentality that we somehow are not good enough for God. When we say that, we are saying that Jesus Christ's price was not good enough for us. We don't articulate that and we don't mean that, but that's the thought and that's the spirit that drives that. The spirit that drives the flesh. You're not good enough. You don't deserve it. You did this. You did that. And when we live in that place, no wonder people fall away. No wonder people get discouraged. Because it's unattainable outside of God. You see, in Galatians 3:3-5, Paul writes this. He says, you foolish Galatians, after beginning with the Spirit, you are now trying to attain your goal by human effort. Have you suffered so much for nothing? If it really was for nothing, does God give you Spirit to work miracles among you because you observe the law, or because you believe what you heard? And the clear implication is living out our Christian lives by human effort cannot be done. Many have tried, many have failed, and many have become disillusioned, bitter, resentful, and have literally shipwrecked their Christian lives. I really struggled this morning, up very early, as to whether I should preach this or not. But it is for freedom. I want this church to be free. I want to be free. Free to love. Free to dance. Free to come into his presence. Full of the joy of the Lord. Where the gathering of the saints is more important. Not because we have to. More important than the stuff out there. Where the gathering together of the saints to worship their God is a primary focus. With the coming into His presence in the morning to start our days and to come, instead of it being a religious journey, becomes a joy again. Instead of trying to work this thing out and strive and stress about it. You see, the Bible does not say this. This I took in and out of my message a few times. It is not the strong-willed, but the meek who inherit the kingdom of heaven. And one thing I've been in my life is strong-willed. But it's the meek, it's the humble. God does not. This is a lie. Help those who help themselves. That is a lie from the pit of hell. God helps those who humble themselves. God opposes pride, self-reliance. But He pours out His grace on the humble. He pours out His grace. He pours out His grace. It's like an ocean that, an inexhaustible ocean. You go to the ocean on the west coast here and try and drink the ocean. That's like His grace. You cannot drink it. You cannot drink enough of it because it's inexhaustible. His love is inexhaustible. It's not a finite, oh, you've used your love, last bit of grace and love. It's inexhaustible. It's inexhaustible. God helps the humble. You see, it's the humble that God gives grace to and the proud that God opposes. In 1 Peter 5:5, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And how many of you want grace in their lives? More grace. More grace. You know, Psalm 51, one of my favorite psalms because I can so identify with David. Not in the act he did, but in sin. It's the psalm of repentance for David committing adultery. Now, I haven't done that, so please don't. I'm not identifying with that sin. I'm identifying with sin. And he says, create in me a pure heart, O God. He says this, against you and you only have I sinned. He takes responsibility. He says, do not take Your Spirit from me, God. Restore unto me, and this is the word, I often pray this, Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. The joy, when I first got saved, it was amazing. When I finally bowed the knee after fighting God for years and mocking God, and I just felt that burden lift, that freedom, that I'd never known in an instant. Restore that, God. Restore that daily unto me. Restore it unto the church. Restore it unto Your people, Lord God. That we will be wells, that we will be springs of rivers of living water that people will come and drink from, that this will be a place where people come to drink of the Spirit of God. Not wise and persuasive words, but God demonstrating His power through revelation. And the greatest revelation we can ever get is the unconditional, undeserved, unmerited love. If we don't get that, and it needs to be broken, church. I've been in churches. I've tried. You're not this. You've got to do this. You've got to do that. A friend of mine preached a series on grace. And after he left, I think I've told you this. One of the pastors emailed him and said, well, since you've been in this church and preached on grace, guys are drinking beer and smoking. So his reply was, ask him if they were doing that before or after I preached. The only difference was they were being honest about it. And for 2 years after salvation, I was in a church where smoking was like, you got a chimney on your head, well, you're going to go to hell, whatever. And I smoked and I couldn't give up. I started smoking in the military. I was in the military for 2 years. I smoked like a chimney. They gave us cigarettes. I don't know why. But I remember going to church, putting so much gum and so much deodorant. There's nothing worse than a gum. I'd rather smell of smoke than sweet smoke and peppermint smoke and all of that. Just smoke. And for 2 years, if the guy preached as long as I normally do, I would want to get out there and have a smoke. And I'm sure some of you, if you smoke, you know what that's like or have. It's okay if you smoke. You're just going to see Jesus sooner than a lot of us. I don't know where that came from, but anyway. But one day, the church called a fast, and I was all new to this. I didn't really know, and it was 3 days. What a fast. I said, okay, I can do this. I'm a strong-willed guy. I can do this. And I remember on the second day, instead of eating, I was doubling up on my smoking. And I remember I was driving in my car while my poor kids were still alive, because we'd have the windows up and smoking in the front seat there. I know that's child abuse, but God has forgiven me. And I felt God say, that's what I want you to let go. In my spirit. I did another sin. I chucked the cigarette and the packet out the window. Right there. And I was set free like that. Set free like that. I couldn't do it in myself. If you're trying to behave before you believe in the redemptive power of God, you will never do it. If you're trying to kick habits, if you're trying to do that on your own, you cannot do it. Unless you are very strong-willed. But in Christ, He can take it away. He can turn your life around in an instant by the power of the Spirit. Amen? You see, the essence of our Christian walk is not how far we have progressed in doing good, but how much we have progressed in loving God. Do we do an audit on our life? How much good have I done? Well, my good tank's higher than my bad tank. So I must be okay with God. And the next day, oh no, there's bad tanks up here and the good tank's empty. And we say, how much have I progressed in doing good for God? Instead of saying, God, am I still in love with you? Are you still my first love? Do I long to spend time with you? See, that stuff falls away. Don't sweat that stuff. Is it out of a place of security and love that my good works flow? Not because I have to, but because I want to. Because I want to be with the brethren. Because I want to serve Him. I want to feed the poor. I want to do the things that God tells me. Not because I have to earn brownie points in heaven. To earn another good deed badge that God will give me one day. But because He's changed my life. He's changed my heart. You see, Jesus, and I've said this often, said this in the Gospel of John, if you love me, you will obey me. And for years, I tried to obey God to prove my love for Him. And when I didn't do it right, I obviously felt, I obviously don't love God. Anybody been there? But I believe the essence of that is fall in love with me and you will want to obey me. And when you don't, come to my ocean of grace. Come to the throne of grace and receive mercy and find grace. Hebrews 4, that is the journey. We come to the throne of grace. In other words, we come as we are because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and because of Him, His redemptive power. We come to the throne. When we come to God's throne, we don't receive a slap around the ear. We receive mercy. He pours out His mercy. He says, not guilty, forgiven, forgotten, paid for. And then we come out of that, we find grace to help us in our time of need. And we need to be finding grace daily. Finding grace daily. And this is my question. Are we learning to love God and each other by the power of the Spirit or in the flesh? Now, as Russ said, I've also done this. I've put this together, and I would love you, not as a legalistic thing, because don't email if you've done it or if you haven't, but just something to do on a daily basis. Just something to go through, because we want to renew our minds. It says, let us daily acknowledge that only in Christ can we do anything of eternal value. Let us pray that Christ will make us abound in love, that grace might reign in our lives, and that God would produce in us the obedience He demands. Trust in the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit. Act in obedience to God's word and be thankful in all circumstances. It's a little thing just to meditate on, build on. Just allow the Spirit of God to speak to you. Because if the worship team can come forward, I'll cut a bit of this out, because my words are not going to change your life. It's not wise and persuasive words, but it's the Spirit of God. And so, if you could just focus for a little bit. Just don't worry about the worship team, please. Just focus, because God wants to set you free today. I really believe that. From the curse of the law. Whatever that law is, whatever that means to you. And I know there are people that God wants to do surgery in. I know there are people that have served God faithful for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years that still battle with condemnation. They still battle. I know that. And as a father, I blew it many times with my children, and your fathers may have blown it with you, and my father did me, where we reward obedience, which is great, and we reward production, which is fine, but we're not so much there when they need us most, when they fail. That's when we need people. I don't need people around me when stuff is going well. I need it when I'm failing. I need grace. I need grace in me so I can have grace for others. That's when we need it. We don't need it when we've got our A game on. The Ducks need a lot of grace today. And so in this time, I'm asking you to be honest. I'm asking you, and I'm going to stand too, that if that's you, living in this place of in the flesh and in the spirit, in condemnation and that, go over this message, please. Not because I've preached it, but because I believe God is wanting to do heart surgery. We are not going to do what God has called us to do, and where we're going into outside of the love, mercy, and the grace of God. And if you're dry, it's more than likely because it's become too hard. And often it's because that's what the expectation the church has had. The sad part is the church has put this on the back of people, and I'm a part of the church. I love the church. Jesus died for the church. He's the head of the church. I'm not anti-church, but when we go off track, we need to humble ourselves and acknowledge and come and receive, find grace and receive mercy. We cannot continue doing this. Paul is talking, this is a demonic inspired heresy that needs to be broken. And I tell you what, if we get this, in God we'll change the world. Because it'll become real. So if you are one of those like me who have struggled with this, I ask you to stand. I ask you to be brave enough just to stand, just to make a stand. I want to get set free today. I want to get set free. I've had enough of this. Don't be afraid. Nobody's looking. Nobody. Just stand if that's you. Be brave enough just to say, God, I trust you to set me free. Just going to allow Melissa just to play for a while. Because I'm not going to, this is not between me, but I know in my spirit there's more people here. I know it. This is not to coerce you, but this is to say, church, get free. Get free from religion. Father God, we humbly stand before you. Lord, I just see your smile upon us all, Lord, the one standing and the one sitting. I see your smile, Lord. I see your pleasure upon us. I felt it even preparing this. You're not angry, Lord God. You are loving and compassionate. You're slow to anger, and you're abounding in love. And Lord, whether we're sitting or standing, Lord, you work in our hearts. I know that. I know you do that. And I ask you to do that, Lord God, to bring freedom in the house. To bring freedom, Lord. Lord, I pray for ones that are sitting there, thought, well, maybe I should be standing. I just pray that you just, your favor and your love just be poured out on everybody, Lord. I pray that, Lord, in Jesus' name. I pray that, Lord. Holy Spirit, we ask you to come and breathe life. Pour out your Spirit upon us. Breathe upon us, breath of God.
I felt like the word freedom, it's not just a word. It's also in the context of what I believe the Holy Spirit is saying. It's also not an activity that we try and search for or long for. I felt like under God's authority and under the power of the Holy Spirit, it's your God-given right. It trumps anything that Satan would try and bring to counteract that, because it's God-given. It's not man-made. I felt like God just wanted to release right now over those of you that are standing just a full sense of the depth and the power of the Holy Spirit as you stand to accept this God-given right. Not just to accept it as a word, but to accept it as your, it's your given, it's for you. Receive the power of the Holy Spirit now. He brings to you the gift of a renewed mind. This is not something You can do in your own strength, not by might, but power, says the Lord. Feel His touch right now. Feel the hand of your Father. Feel Him as He moves with power in your life. You're standing not to receive something you can do. This gift is just for you, and it's with His power and with His strength. No turning back. Father, I pray that no turning back. We don't receive freedom to then once again turn around and walk back into a cage. We receive freedom so that we can experience the fullness of what you have, the lavishness of what you have. And your Father speaks over you a lavishness this morning, a lavishness that comes from the throne room of grace. The curtain was torn, not so that only you could enter in, but so that Christ could come close to you and bring you into the revelation that you are clothed with a heavenly garment that nothing can detract, nothing can take that away from you. It's your right. It's your right.
Church, if we could stand, all of us, and just receive that fresh outpouring of grace on all of you. Lord, just pour out your grace. Pour out that revelation, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we're your children. And we can boldly come to the throne of grace right now. And we receive mercy. And Lord, I just pray that our mindset and the strongholds of the mind will be broken. That our default won't be condemnation. But our default will be to run into your arms and receive grace. Find mercy. I pray that in the precious name of Jesus. I declare freedom in the name of Jesus. I declare freedom in the name of Jesus. I declare that in Jesus' name. I declare first love relationships restored with you, Lord God. Lord, I commend the ones that have walked long and still hang in there, Lord God. I thank you for them. I thank you for their faithfulness to you. I thank you for them, Lord God. But I know you want to break those shackles, Lord God, that we can be free. Break those shackles, Lord God, even now. Smash them over all of us, over every single one of us, in the name of Jesus, that they will be broken in the mighty name of Jesus, that freedom will come. Freedom, freedom to love, to dance, to worship, to praise. We declare that in the mighty name of Jesus, a release of your presence. Holy Spirit, we invite you into our lives. We invite you into our hearts right now. We say, come, 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 come. In the precious name of Jesus, we thank you for that.